Morning.
We're going to be in Mark chapter 2 this morning. Mark 2. And we'll start in the first verse of Mark 2. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them, and they came unto him, bringing one of the sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But they were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith this to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before all of them, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Now, previously in Mark, what we've seen up to this point is a lot of little things. Remember, Mark's purpose in the book that he wrote is to show Christ as God's servant. So all Mark is doing is he's going from one miracle that Christ did, and he just immediately goes verse by verse. He's just going from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. And he's just quickly moving through all of the different things that Christ has done. So the first thing that we saw was that this is the beginning of Christ's ministry on this earth. He told us about how John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, John baptizing Christ, and then the heavens opened up and said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And then Christ came, and Christ himself preached, The kingdom of God is at hand. The time is now. Repent and believe the gospel. And then after that, we saw Christ called the first four of his disciples, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. They'd all been fishermen, and Christ went to them, and he called them, and they immediately left everything that they did. They left their jobs, they left their family, and they immediately went and followed him. Then, lastly, we saw Christ teaching in the synagogue. He healed that man who was possessed with the devil, who was in the synagogue. And then afterwards, he went to Simon's house and healed his mother-in-law. And then he healed many, many people all around Capernaum. And just before this, in the final verses of Mark 1, we saw the leper who came and he healed that leper. And the main thing to look at that I just want to touch back on with the leper is when the leper came to him, he said, If thou will, thou canst make me clean. He never questioned God's ability at any point in time. When the leper was speaking to Christ, he didn't say, If you can, you will make me clean. Because there's a very big distinction there where he said, If you will. He had no doubt that God is able to do this. He knows God is able to do this. His only question was, Is it your will and your purpose to do this for me? That was the only thing he had. And then Christ's response to that, he said he was moved with compassion, and he cleansed the leper, and then he gave commandment to follow through with the law regarding that, and then the leper went out and told everybody about what Christ had done. And in this area around Capernaum, Christ had become so popular, both for his preaching of the gospel, as well as just, hey, there's a man here who can heal people who are physically sick. And everybody around there, just they want to get a piece of this. Everybody wanted to go there and see who this Jesus was. And it became so crowded in that region, and people constantly, like how celebrities have like paparazzi, and you're just constantly being harassed by all these people, that he went out into the wilderness to go pray where he could have some peace and quiet. And that's where we left at the end of Mark chapter 1 there. And if we were to break this up into questions of the first chapter of Mark here, what we've seen, just if you were to break up a couple verses, what would be a question that would define that verse? And then the next couple of verses, what would be a question that would define those? It would first start there with, do you believe that God is? Remember, it started in the first chapter of John there and said, this is the beginning of the gospel. Do you believe that God is? Then he said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And he came baptized and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Then you'd ask, do you believe that God is able? Do you believe that God is able to do whatever it is he says he can do? Do you believe him? And then he goes and he heals all those people, starting in the synagogue and at Simon's house and around Capernaum. And then, do you believe that God is able to save, to heal? Do you have troubles? Do you believe that if you took your troubles to Christ, can he heal them? Do you really believe that God is able to save, that God is able to heal and care for? And then finally there with the leper, that leper came and he said, if you will heal me. And the last question we would have there is, do you believe God is able to save you personally? Can God save you? And now we come to these first 12 verses in Mark chapter 2. And if you wanted to put in a question there as well, you'd say, do you believe that God is able to save others? Your family, your friends? Do you really believe that God is able to do that? So let's just recap what we saw here in the first verses of Mark chapter 2. So Christ, he came back into Capernaum after he had been gone for several days. And he found, and people found out that he'd been back, and he goes back to Simon and Andrew's house, and he's preaching there. And all these people, just like before, they all gather around. It says there was a press about the house that nobody could get even around the door. There were so many people in the house, on the porch of the house, around the house. You couldn't even get up next to the house. There were so many people all the way around. And there are these four friends. I wish everybody needs friends like these four friends. There are these four friends, and they hear about this great physician. And they have a fifth friend with them. He's a sick man. He's paralyzed. He says he's sick with the palsy. And he's on a bed. He's on a cot. Just like, think like a mattress or something small along those lines. And knowing that this great physician is here, and they have this sick friend, they devise this plan that, hey, we're going to get our sick friend to Christ. It doesn't matter what it takes, we're going to get him to Christ. And so they take him on his bed. Remember, he's paralyzed. He can't move. So the four of them, they pick up the bed, and they carry him. They bring him however far they had to travel over to Simon and Andrew's house. And when they get there, there's so many people all around the house, they can't even get up to the house. So then they look at it, and I would like to think I'm a pretty reasonable person, and a lot of you are too. If you were to come there and you say, all right, we've got this thing, we've brought our friend here, let's bring him up here, this is going to be God's will, we'll get him healed. And you show up there, and there's so many people, you can't even get there. Now, the door's jammed, the windows are packed, everybody's all over the place. I mean, I'm pretty reasonable. I would think, well, this must not be God's purpose. We tried, but obviously this is God telling us, no, this is not the right time. You can go. We'll come back again. We'll try another time. But these friends, they cared so much for this fifth friend of theirs that that didn't stop them. They knew Christ was in there, and they would do whatever it took to get to Christ. So somehow, they get him up, and it says, when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. So they carried, these four friends carried this paralyzed man in his bed up onto the roof of this building somehow. And then they start busting up the roof. So you have all these people in here. Christ is preaching to them. And the roof starts breaking a hole through it. And there's people up there causing a commotion, literally ripping the tiles up off of the roof. And they let this man down in front of Christ. And what does he say? Christ looks at the sick of the palsy and he says, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And this is just not something we've seen up to this point. And everyone around, reasonably so, is astonished. It says they were all amazed. We've never seen it on this fashion. And I actually want to go through, and we'll do a bit more reading in the beginning of this, but there won't be much scripture after that. Turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 17. This is the same account of the same thing happening, just recorded from Luke's gospel. And I just want to read through this because there are some other details that you have in there. It's still the same story, still the same stuff is going on, but you just have other details and you're looking at this from another perspective. So, in Luke 5, verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and lay him before him." I'm talking about Christ. They wanted to bring him in before Christ. "And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him," the one sick, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts, whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? Which is easier? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," he said, then this is Christ, he says to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house." And immediately, seeing a lot of immediately's here in the beginning of these Gospels, remember with when he called out Simon and Andrew and John, it says they immediately left all of their stuff and followed Christ. There's a lot of immediately happening here. Immediately, he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified him and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." And the word there, strange things, if you were to just the Greek word there and translate that into English directly, the word is paradox. It means extraordinary exception. So, looking at these things, I just want to break it down into three general points this morning. The first one is Christ comes to his people preaching his word to them. That's what we saw in those first couple verses there of Mark. Christ comes to his people preaching his word. Then, in the next few verses there, we see God honors himself. He gives them faith, and he uses that to honor himself. And the lastly is the application of this all. So, seeing God's work, we glorify God. And so, just starting here, Christ comes and he preaches his word to them. He says, "The kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe." Now, we know from here, from reading throughout the scriptures, we're commanded to do something that we cannot do. We are commanded to repent and believe. But we all know, by nature, our entire being is just enmity against God. We cannot do what we are commanded of. We are responsible to do something that we have absolutely no ability to do whatsoever. And a great illustration of this, I said we'll read a lot. Turn to Ezekiel 37, verse 1. This is the last of the big parts. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. And while you're turning, I'll just say that believers, we're no better than an unbeliever. We don't have more self-control or ability or willpower than someone else who doesn't believe Christ. God commands us to believe, and he's the one who makes the difference. He makes it effectual, and he makes his people to actually do the responsibility that he gives them to do. And so we'll read here the first several verses of Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and it caused me to pass them by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. So there's this big valley. He tells him to go out there. He goes out there, and there's bones everywhere in this valley. It's just open, just dry bones. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? He asked him a question. All these dry bones, can they live? How does he respond? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with your skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now he tells him, go out into this valley. He goes out there, he sees all these dry bones, asks him, do you think these bones can live? And he says, you know, God. I don't know. I don't know if these bones can live. They just look like a bunch of dead, dry bones to me. But you know if they can live. And then God commands him, preach to these bones. Go out into the cemetery. Here's all these bones. And you preach to them and you tell them, live. Now you know those bones have a responsibility now. He commanded them, live. They have absolutely no ability whatsoever to live. They can't form themselves back into a human being and live. Nevertheless, what does it say there in verse 7? So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied, and there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. When God gives a command, and he gives the power to fulfill that command, you have the ability to do exactly whatever it is that God gave you the ability to do. All right, so now let's go back here to Mark chapter 2. We're going to go through this text together. So those first two verses there, just to read them again to refresh us. And again he entered into Capernaum after several days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. So Christ, he comes to his people, he gathers them together, and then he preaches to them. And note that the word there is straightway, many were gathered. That's a passive word. It's the same, just as he mentioned in Matthew 18:20, where he says, For two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. He gathered these people together. These people may have thought that they were coming because they wanted to, and they, by their own desire, did come. But it was God's purpose, and it was God's will that they were all gathered together there. We are not capable of coming to Christ and hearing Christ as believers, except God gives us the power to do it. All that we are capable of in and of ourselves is death and sin. We are sin against God, and all we can do is transgress His law. All we can do is look at God's law and willfully and intentionally break His law. At every step we take, every breath we take, every dream we dream, all we by nature want to do is break God's law. But what does Christ preach to us? He preaches the gospel of glad tidings of the kingdom of God, which is just both peace and a complete shock to rebels like you and me. And when we see that Christ came here, now Mark, he skips over this, but Christ, he really came as a man. He came to this earth born in a manger. He physically came as a baby, a human being, and grew up. And he lived with temptations, and he lived tired, and he got hungry, and he got cold, and he got sweaty, and he slept on the ship where he was sleeping in the storm. Well, I won't go. I'll stay focused. Okay. Christ was a man, though. He had all the same feelings and things that we all go through. Christ did all those things, which is exactly why in our text there, where both in Luke's account and Mark's account, the Pharisees and all the doctors around saying, where does this guy have authority to heal sinners? He can't do that. He's just a man. Because Christ really did come as a man. And the reason that he had to come as a man was because God's law demanded justice. We all sin. All human beings are sinners. And sinning, we all need to die. God's law is not just going to brush things under the rug and just say, oh, well, I loved you, so we'll pretend this didn't happen. Christ came. He was married to his people. He was one with his people. So one that when he went on the cross and he was made a curse for us, when he was there, his body, his punishment, everything he endured, we personally endured that in him. So when he died, we died. And when he rose, we rose with him. You can go through and read 2 Corinthians 5, Galatians 3, and Isaiah 53. And they're all very detailed on that whole account. And although God is eternal, he died, yes, he died about 2,000 years ago, but this thing of salvation, this was done before the foundation of the world was. And having satisfied justice, God is completely satisfied and pleased with his Son, Jesus Christ. His glory, his holiness, everything that Christ is, his people are in him. And he is just as pleased with you and me as he is with Christ, his Son. So this is what we saw Christ came. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe this. That's what he was telling them to believe. And then having seen that he preached this to them, that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Turn away from all of the sin that you are doing, believe me. Remember, we have no responsibility, we have no ability to do this, though we have the responsibility to. Where God's people are, he, by his Holy Spirit, gives them the ability to believe him, to do his will. And so that brings us to our second point here, that God honors himself. So, just to refresh ourselves with those next few verses in Mark there. Mark 2:3. And they come unto him, bringing one of the sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. So God, he honors himself by giving grace to follow him, to do his will, to prove the faith he's given his people, to worship him by whatever particular gifts or whatever particular means he's given each of his people to do. And the response that we got from this part, so they break up the roof, they let him down, and he looks up to those people that brought their friend there, and he said, seeing their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, your sins are forgiven. Because of their faith. And in Mark's account, the response of all the people who are there is, we've never seen anything like this fashion before. This is completely foreign to us. And in Luke's account, when the same thing happens, they say, this is a paradox. This is an extraordinary exception. This is a strange thing that we've just seen. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And Christ is that holiness. In him we fulfilled this law. And neither the new man or the old man, we always are at a constant warfare within ourselves, that when we want to act in faith, when we want to do things to honor God, there's a constant warfare in us that is always fighting and struggling back and forth so that when we would want to bring our friend and rip up the roof and bring him down to there to bring them to Christ, we have such difficulty doing these things in life. And this is constant throughout them. And this is why this is such a strange thing that we saw these people here. But remember, where God gives the ability, where God gives the responsibility for His people, He'll also give the ability. Consider David in Psalm 73, where he says, "God is good, but I was envious at the foolish for the prosperity of the wicked. Pride compassed me about. I'm plagued and their strength is firm. I was grieved and I was pricked. And I thought to myself, it'd be better for me to forsake God." Almost. This is what we think in our hearts. All these people around me, all these unbelievers, they've got life so easy. It's so easy for them. And I wish that I could be... Almost. I almost said it. "So foolish was I. So ignorant was I. I acted like the beast, God. But you hold me by my hand, and you guide me. And so my heart desires you, God, because you give me the ability to follow you. You keep me strong. You provide for me. You care for me, and you give me faith. You give me grace. All this that I do to worship and honor you, this all comes by you, God. I'm not doing this because I'm just some better person than someone else. God makes me to differ, and God is the one who's giving this to me. And God uses what He's given to me to then in turn honor God back." And so what is the purpose and the application of all of this? So if you consider back... the man of God who came to Eli with this message back in 1 Samuel 2, verse 30 there, where it says, "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith that indeed, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk ever before me. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor, and those that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." We can't honor God because we're just better. And so, okay, you're a really good believer. So now in turn for that, I'm going to love you and I'm going to save you and I'm going to preserve you and I'm going to keep you. No. God has saved you and God gave you the faith. And because He's given us the faith, we then in turn can honor Him. And there after that, God says, "You've honored me. I will honor you." And though we just went over and we know that we cannot accomplish things as we ought to accomplish them, that's completely right, except God gives great grace to honor Him, though we by ourselves never would. And actually, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to show forth a couple more of these things through faith. Just other examples that are listed in here of believers living faithfully to honor God as God's given them faith to do it. Just like these four people who carried their fifth friend and by faith said, if we can get him here, Christ can heal him. And they did whatever it took. It didn't matter if there was a pressing. It looked like God's purpose was, or God's providence was telling them, hey, come back another time. They didn't. They, by faith, said, no, we're going to get him here. And they ripped up the roof and they dropped him down in there in the midst of everyone, disturbing the entire preaching conference that was going on at the time. Because they said, if we can get him here, we know that God is able. So Hebrews 11:11 here. "Through faith, Sarah also herself received strength to conceive the seed." And you jump down to verse 11:17, chapter 11:17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises offered up of his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called." And jump down to verse 21 there. "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff." In the next verse there, "By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel." You jump down to the next verse. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment because of that faith." And the next verse there, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, would have been way easier for Moses to live that way. You think that's why you don't just look at God's providence there. Moses, he was right behind Pharaoh. He was adopted, but he was in Pharaoh's household, offspring of him, next in line. He could have looked at that and said, wow, look at this position God's put me in. I am second in command of the most powerful empire in this world. I could use my authority and my wealth to serve and to provide for all of God's people. I could do all of this. But what did he do? By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And if you skip down there, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. And then in the next verse there, by faith, this is after they've gone through the wilderness, and Joshua leads them around Jericho. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believed, when she received the spies with peace. And he goes on there and says, of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David, Samuel, all these prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, and turned to flight the armies of aliens. All of this faith that his people do, this is all done by the faith of Christ in us. We don't do this of ourselves because we are some super capable people. God gives the faith, and then we act with what God has given us. In Galatians 2:16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. That's what justifies us, and that's what saves us. And that's what keeps us and gives us the ability to do what God's given us to do. Excuse me. So, these four men, they brought this lame man to Christ. Why? Because he was one of God's elect, and God gave these men, he gave them both the ability to physically carry them up there, and he gave them the opportunity to get this sick friend of theirs to Christ. And they did whatever it took. Whatever distance it took, whatever climbing they had to do to get up there, whatever ropes they needed to drop them down, whatever it was, God gives his people the ability and the opportunity, just as he gave these people the ability and the opportunity to honor them, to honor him. And in honoring him, he gave them the faith, they did it, and those that honor God, God will honor. He says, seeing their faith to this sick of the palsy, your sins are forgiven, because that's the way that God purposed it. Excuse me. So, then the final application of all this, seeing God's work, we glorify God. So, seeing God, he preaches to his people, this is the kingdom of God, the time is now, repent, turn away from all that you've done, and believe Christ, right now. You don't know if you'll have tomorrow, you don't know if you'll have a decade. You don't know when your time is here, but come to Christ now. It doesn't matter if there's a press of people around the building and you've got to rip up the shingles and drop someone in here. If God is telling you, come and believe me right now, you do what's necessary to come to God and believe right now. And for all of us sitting here, it's very easy. Well, it's very easy to say, in and of ourselves, it's completely impossible. Just believe God and you shall be saved. There's no works you have to do. There's no level of knowledge you have to come to. There's no things in your past, oh, I've done all certain crimes and I've got to get those cleared off my name. There's nothing you need to do but believe that God is able to save. Just believe Christ. And so let's read here the last few verses there in Mark. So Mark 2, verse 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. So they hadn't said anything. They just seeing that Christ said, because of your faith, you are healed. They say this in their hearts. They're thinking it in their heads. Reasoning in their hearts. Verse 7, why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, so they hadn't said anything, they were just thinking this in their hearts, and God knows everything. He is everywhere and with everyone. He knows exactly what you're thinking at exactly every point in time. Knowing what they were thinking, he says to them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, is it easier to say, thy sins are forgiven? Or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He asked them a question. He said, what's easier? Is it easier for me to say to somebody, your sins are forgiven? Or is it easier to say to this man who is paralyzed? He couldn't fight. He couldn't do anything. When they brought him here and dropped him down, he wasn't kicking his legs. He can't move his legs. He wasn't shaking his wrists or, no, stop this. He's paralyzed. He can't move. He's just on a bed being carried by these people. He's asked them a question. Is it easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven? Or is it easier for me to say to this paralyzed man, stand up, take your bed, and go home? And just to prove to all of them that he has this ability, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And what happened? Verse 12. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Brethren, you who know God, for whom Christ loved, and he didn't just say that he loved, and he didn't just say that he would die for you, but he actually came as a man, lived life as a human being, and then died for all of his people. All these things. He has died for us, and he has saved his people, and he's given us faith. So we believe him. And just like those questions I brought up in the beginning, it starts there in the beginning of Mark 1:1. Do you believe that God is? And it goes down through the leper to where the leper says, if you will, you can make me clean. Where do you believe God is able to save you? You who know Christ and that who Christ has died for, do you believe that God is able to save others? If you do, then we pray that God gives us faith to honor him the same way or in the same manner like how he gave faith to these four people. That when God says, I am able to save all that come to me, and I will cast none out. That's why it's so important that we take everybody, as parents, which I'm not yet, but if it weren't for my parents' sake, I wouldn't hear this gospel, I wouldn't know this gospel, I wouldn't have Christ, I would not believe. But he gives faith to his people, and he says, I am able to save. And so by faith, we bring all of our loved ones, everyone, to the great physician because he alone can heal them. And I want to close with these two verses from Mark 4, verse 24 and 25. Mark 4, 24. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, for him shall be taken, even that which he hath. Don't forsake this gospel. God's given you an ability to honor him. Honor him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for working all of salvation by your Son, to glorify your Son. And thank you for leaving no part of any of this up to us, from salvation, through perseverance, through death, and eternity. Thank you so much for doing it all of yourself and by yourself. Give us the ability and the opportunity, Lord, to worship you and glorify you and honor you with all the means you've given us. It's in your beloved Son, our Savior's name, we pray. Amen.